So here we are, second week of Advent. And when I think about Advent, there are two big ideas. And the first is coming. And that's what the word, the etymology of the word has that idea, coming, an arrival. It's the arrival of the promised one, Jesus, the Christ. And the second big idea is that of waiting. We are waiting for him. So just as children and many adults eagerly wait for Christmas Day with its gift-giving and feasting and celebration, so we, God's people, wait for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to return in power to claim his bride and make all things new. So that's what Advent's about. It's about remembering the coming and remembering that we are waiting. And if you think about it, waiting is just something that God has woven into his world. Like, it didn't have to be that way. But God chose to create a world with the dimension of time, and he's organized it into days and weeks and seasons and years. It was his idea for things to grow slowly over time. So take a fruit tree, for instance. In early 2017, we ordered some fruit trees, a couple cherries, a couple peach trees, and one apricot from a nursery. And they came, mail order, they came in these boxes, and they looked like sticks with some roots sticking out, bare root trees. So we stuck them in the ground, and we fertilized, and we watered, and we waited. And we rejoiced each spring that blossoms arrived and they weren't killed by a frost. And then we get excited when we start to see tiny fruit beginning to form. And then we wait to see how many of those baby pieces of fruit will drop off the tree, which is the natural part of the process. And then, of the remaining fruit, we wait to see how much will survive. Our backyard full of hungry squirrels and bugs, and birds, all in hopes of finally harvesting delicious, juicy backyard fruit. We've had one cherry tree from 2017 survive, and it wasn't until this spring that we finally had some fruit. 9 cherries proudly harvested from our tree. We're still waiting on the apricot, waiting in hope of someday having our very own apricots from that tree. So, we have a CD of waiting songs. It's an Advent-themed children's album. And one of the songs has this memorable line that repeats throughout the song. One of the verses says, "When you plant a seed in the garden bed, but you don't see green growing up just yet, oh, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait." And then the chorus, "Comfort, comfort, comfort, comfort. It's hard to wait. So hard to wait. There's gonna be a day, but it's hard to wait." It's called Every Valley. It's that Isaiah 40 theme. There is going to be a day. And every hill will be made low and every valley raised. There's going to be a day, but it's hard to wait. Just as God has woven waiting into his natural world, he's woven it into the story of redemption as well. I mean, he didn't have to do it that way, right? He could have acted immediately after Adam and Eve sinned. No need for promises, no need for waiting. Simple action to resolve the problem. He could have written the story of the world without all the waiting, but that's not what he chose. Instead, he makes promises, and then he works to fulfill those promises in his own time, in his own way, through years and generations and centuries. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Christ, the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So hope and perseverance and patience are just par for the course if you want to belong to the people of God. And we see that in Romans 8, verses 18 to 25, where Paul zeroes in on that future-oriented nature of our faith. Let me read that for us here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So just as God has, from the very beginning of creation, He continues to work all things according to His purpose and His plan. He's moving the story of the world, the story that we are part of, toward its brilliant climactic conclusion. And our world, everything in it, everyone in it, is groaning as we wait with eager longing for that day. The day when God's people are revealed in glory as His children, heirs along with Christ. Now, I don't know if Paul is arguing that all of creation is consciously waiting for that day, but in some sense, there's this pervasive current through all creation of longing for things to be set right. There's a longing for the true King to return and to make things whole, all that's broken, all that's messed up about our world. Paul uses that phrase, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's as if all the rest of creation gets it. Things aren't right. Things aren't supposed to be this way. We're not right. We're not the way we should be. Even though we experience so much beauty, so much goodness in the world that God has created, there's still sadness. There's still so much wrong. There's evil in the world. But we have a glorious hope of a glorious future. Adoption as God's sons, that's our present reality. But the full experience of that adoption, that's something that we're still waiting for. The redemption of our bodies, seeing our Heavenly Father face to face. For in this hope, we were saved. Do you catch that? We are saved to a hope, a future reality. And all who have the Spirit of God in them have tasted something of that future reality. But it's just a taste. Our present reality, as good as it is in Christ, it's just a shadow of the things to come. We don't see it now. We don't have all that God has promised us. Not yet. But we have His promise. And so we wait. We wait confidently because of who has made this promise to us. It's because we trust Him. So for us, for Christians, hope is not a wish for something good to happen, like, boy, I really hope it snows for Christmas this year. Wouldn't that be nice? Unless you're plowing snow on Christmas Day. But for the rest of us, a white Christmas. Sure hope that happens. But that's not what hope means for us Christians. It's a sure confidence of something that will happen in our future. And since we have that kind of hope, we wait for it with patience. Now, patience has always been necessary for God's people because of how God does things. Think about going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God initiated with a promise to Abraham from the first three verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Imagine that kind of promise coming into your life just out of the blue. It'd be pretty exciting. We read that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran in response to God's promise. And though God reaffirmed and revealed more of that promise several times over the years, it was a quarter of a century later before Abraham actually held Isaac, the son of promise, in his arms. Isaac, through whom God would fulfill this promise of making Abraham into a great nation, through whom all the families of the earth would ultimately be blessed. 25 years! And that was just the beginning. That was one child of promise. It was hundreds of years later before you could begin to look at Abraham's descendants and say, okay, now you're talking numerous as the stars of the sky. But then they were in slavery. Slavery to that world power of Egypt. I don't think that Abraham, envisioning what God's promise would look like, could have foreseen that twist. As numerous as the stars of the sky, blessed through you, a blessing, and slaves in Egypt. Even when God raised up Moses to deliver his people out of bondage, out of Egypt, things got worse before they got better. God's people had to wait patiently, enduring suffering before God brought them out with signs and wonders. There was a lot of sweat and blood and tears between the time that Moses arrived on the scene with God's word, "Let my people go," until they actually walked out of Egypt. Take another example. David, anointed by the prophet Samuel, he had a promise from God. He would be king of Israel. But he had to go through years of waiting, and not sit around twiddling your thumbs kind of waiting. No, his waiting was a high-octane action-adventure movie kind of waiting. Like, he had to survive the Philistines on the one hand and King Saul and his armies on the other. But in the end, God preserved his life and did what he'd promised, made him king, and did far beyond what David could have imagined when he first received that anointing and that promise. Go through the story of God's dealings with his people through the years, and you'll see that that's just the way he chooses to do things. That's the storyline he's chosen over and over and over again. in the individual stories and in the overarching storyline, God makes amazing promises, but he waits to fulfill them. And the waiting can seem to drag on and on and on. That's the pattern that we see play out through Scripture over and over again. Romans 15, verse 4 makes that plain. Such things, like we've just been talking about, such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. And the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Romans 15, 4. So if that's how God does things, and it is, then we need patience, endurance, perseverance. It's a related cluster of words. And that refrain is repeated again and again throughout the New Testament epistles. Hold on to grace. Remain grounded and steadfast in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Press on. Don't grow weary or lose heart. You see, we've already received a great gift, the gift of faith in God's saving work through Jesus, our rescuer. But now we live in hope of the fulfillment of all of God's promises, all that's still to come. So that makes us citizens of the already, not yet, kingdom of God. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39 is another exhortation that just fits this theme exactly. So don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and obtain life. Now, it's worth noting that patience involves both a passive and an active side. On the one hand, there's this humble submission to someone else's timetable. You have to wait. There's nothing you can do about it. And patience, in that sense, is waiting without complaining. It's maintaining a cheerful and a grateful attitude. Impatience, on the other hand, would be grumbling or yelling, "What's the wait?" demanding a faster schedule, or just giving up, walking out. "I'm going to go find something else. This is taking too long." So this graceful waiting, that's the passive side of patience. But there's an active side to biblical patience as well. And it's expressed in those related terms, perseverance, endurance. It's continuing on for the long haul. It's not giving up. It's continuing to faithfully carry out the work you have been given to do. Working hard until the very end. So yes, patience involves waiting, but it's an active, eager, hard-at-work kind of waiting. James 5, 7 through 8 expresses that aspect of patience beautifully. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So think about how a farmer is both passive and active. He waits for what he has no control over, the rains that are necessary for the crops to grow. But there's a reason why so few of us want to be farmers. There's always work to be done. Preparing the soil, planting the seed, fertilizing, weeding, dealing with pests and plant disease, maintaining your tools and equipment and your fences. And then, if all goes well, there's the crops to harvest, and then you have to get them safely into storage or to market. And then you do it all over again for the next growing season. The faithful work of the farmer results in life-giving food for himself and for many others. So the point is this: we must wait patiently for God's timing, for when He chooses to finally fulfill His promises to us. But we don't wait around doing nothing. We have to be about our Father's business. We're called to active service in the world. We do our work. We love and give and serve and build and proclaim the good news of the kingdom for the long haul, until He returns or until the ends of our lives. We aim to be faithful stewards, faithful servants, until the Master returns to claim His own. That determination to be found faithful is part of biblical patience. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. It's clear that we need patience. That's what our Father has ordained for us, just because of how He does things. There's no way around it. But is there anything good about having to wait? Like, why would our God want us to exercise patience? Can we really call the need for patience a gift? As you may have guessed from the sermon title, yes. Patience is a gift. It does good things for us. Two things in particular I want to elaborate on. It reveals to us what's in our hearts, and it deepens our joy at receiving what's been promised. So first, how does it show us our hearts? Well, waiting patiently tests us. Or I should say, waiting tests us. Whether we are patient or impatient is part of the test. How much do you really want this? How long are you willing to wait? How much are you willing to go through to hang on and get the reward? God's way of making promises and then having us wait for the fulfillment of those promises forces us to decide, do we really believe Him or not? It's a crucible that causes what's really inside of us to bubble up to the surface and come out. It reveals our fears, our desires, our competing loves, and it gives us the opportunity for God to deal with those things. The waiting is part of God's program for us. It's part of His disciplining us. That waiting is out of His love for us. It helps us grow. Now that hurts sometimes. Partly, I think, it's because we are 21st century Americans. So much in our current society is dedicated to getting it now. Instant gratification. Why wait? I want it now. You want it now? You can have it now. Pay later. You can get it now. Click on that button. 2-hour delivery. Waiting's for losers. Like, you deserve to have what you want when you want it. 24-hour drive-thru, anyone? If you're hungry at 3 a.m., you go out and get your food or have it delivered. 1 gigabit Google Fiber internet, because you need to click on things faster. 5G cell phones. Faster, faster, faster. Don't think too hard about where you're going or why you're going there. Just love how fast you're doing it. But that's not God's way with his people. The Lord, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is not slow, but he's certainly not fast either, at least not by our standards. But that's by design. That's his good purpose at work for us and in us, for our benefit. He is patient toward us. He flips the tables. Like, we're always like, oh, we have to be patient. He is patient toward us. So waiting for God to fulfill his promises purifies us. Helps us grow. And the second part of that gift of patience, waiting can ultimately increase our joy. It's on a parallel with resurrection joy, if you've heard that idea. Resurrection joy is the idea that the joy that we experience because Christ died and rose again is something deeper, fuller than we ever could have experienced had he never died in the first place. Going through that anguish, that darkness, and then coming back to resurrection dawn brings a joy that's unique. So the joy of patience, the joy of a promise fulfilled after long waiting, I believe, is deeper and fuller than it could ever have been had it been granted immediately without any wait. Now, I don't think that's true with every kind of wait. I mean, a McDonald's cheeseburger does not give me greater joy, even if I have to wait for 15 minutes instead of 5. I'm equally disappointed in the experience either way. But imagine the most magnificent eating experience you can, whatever it might be for you, and that you've been promised a feast of the most exquisitely wonderful food, foods that you love but rarely get to have. You know it's coming, you're not sure when, but you know this amazing meal is coming up in your future. You're going to share it with the people you love, and so you talk about it, you talk about it's coming. Man, I can't wait. That's got to be good. Oh, wow. And then, when it finally does come, your pleasure in that perfectly prepared meal is heightened by all of that anticipation. It's heightened by it fulfilling all of that expectation, all of that anticipated delight. It has a lot in common with what Johnny preached about from Isaiah 25 last Sunday. I love that in Isaiah 25, there's a feast, yes, but there's also, in that day, they will say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Do you hear that refrain? Do you hear the joy of those who know what it is to wait through long and difficult years? It makes that joy, that fulfillment, even greater and deeper. So, my exhortation, brothers and sisters in Christ, is press on in patience. We have a sure hope, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us who, by faith, are being protected by God's power for the ultimate salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Just as the prophets who came and paved the way, preparing the way for the Messiah, for his first coming, just as they longed to know, when is he coming? When is this? When is the promised one going to come? So now we long to know, when is our King returning for us? When will he come and restore all things? And just as God sent his Messiah at just the right time, according to his wisdom and his purpose, so our Heavenly King will return for us at just the right time, in God's time. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have this glorious hope. It's worth all the waiting in the world. So persevere. Press on. Set your heart on what's coming. May these weeks of Advent serve us well. May we sharpen our focus to remember who came once before and is coming again. Remember that while those who don't know Christ might only be hollying and jollying and feeling some warm fuzzies and Christmas cheer, our hope runs deeper and grander. Our hope is in the King who came to us at the first Advent and whose promise to return means everything to us. Now here's some good news for us. Patience is something that God is giving his incredible power to shape in us. I'll close with this from Colossians 1, 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. His power is in us by his Spirit for endurance and patience with joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are so generous. Thank you for the glorious hope that you have given us. Thank you for putting your Spirit in us as the first fruits, as a deposit, as a taste of our inheritance. We long for you. We remember you. We long for your coming. Grant us patience, the gift of patience. Work it into us, Lord. Give us hearts that are hungry for you and able to wait while we do the good things that you've prepared for us. We trust you. We believe you. We're yours. Amen.